today as we come to the table.
One of the things when I gave my life to the Lord, it's like there's certain things that I began to stay away from. And you know what? They weren't necessarily things that in and of themselves were sinful, but they could lead to something that would tempt me into sin. And so I said, now why would I go towards something that could tempt me to be led into sin? I'm just going to stay away from that. Am I free in Christ? Yes, in some areas, but I choose to stay away because I say it's not worth falling. And see, so Satan will take those areas where you're free. And I say, come on, you're free. There's no problem in that. But then he uses that as a springboard to destroy you. And so here, he shows her through the eyes. You know, see the forbidden fruit, it's pleasant to the eyes. Look, just look to the tree of the forbidden fruit, how pleasant that is.
A freshly baked batch of chocolate chip cookies is pretty hard to resist. If you're trying not to eat them, it's probably not a good idea to even be anywhere near them. Your proximity to the cookies makes your downfall inevitable. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In the Garden of Eden, God didn't forbid Adam and Eve from looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were free to look at it, touch it, and smell it, but they just couldn't eat it. But Satan knew their weaknesses, and he used their freedom as a lure into sin. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to not be anywhere near sin. If you don't want to eat it, don't hang around the kitchen. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. As he continues his message, The Lure of Temptation.
That's how you defeat sin. The first thing you do is, it is written, and then you continue to say, it is written, as you're walking the other direction. If you think, you know what, I can handle this, this isn't going to bother me, you're going to go down. Again, we've talked about Jesus gave the example in Scripture. No matter what drastic measure you need to take in order to be saved, you've got to take that drastic measure. Jesus said this, he said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. If your right eye sins, pluck it out. Now, we know he's not literally telling us to pluck out our eyes and to cut off our hands. How do we know that? Because none of us would be anything in here today but hair. That's all we'd be. That's all we'd have left. Our arms would be gone, our legs would be gone, our head would be cut off, because everything about us makes us sin. Is that not true? And so the bottom line is, and probably if we could find a way, our hair would make us sin. But the bottom line is that he wasn't saying to maim ourselves in a physical sense. He was saying this. Here's the principle he was teaching. Whatever drastic action it takes to get sin out of your life, cut it off. If you find that you can't have cable, there's nothing wrong in cable if you have certain channels limited. But if you find there are channels that you can't handle and you can't stay away from and you've got cable, cut it off. Well, I can't live without cable. You'll be surprised. But what about the internet? I can't get without my emails. Listen, there are programs out there where you can block certain things. And maybe they don't have a block at work. Well, I don't have a block at work, so I'm in trouble. Then don't go online at work. Whatever it takes, cut it off. And you may say, but that's drastic, Pastor Mark. That's so drastic. That's not any more drastic than Jesus saying, cut off your hands and pluck out your eyes. I read a story just this week about a man who was a logger, and he got caught. He was crossing over the path. They would take the logs, and they would drop them down this chute. And he was just crossing over the path. He got his leg hung right in the middle of the chute. And they had released a log. They didn't see him down. They released a log. He saw the log coming and had an implement with him that was sharp and used it very quickly to strike his leg off. Was successful, rolled out of the way, and the log missed him. He lived. He lost his leg from there down, but he lived, and he saved his leg. I bet he doesn't regret one minute of it. Now, you may say, well, how grotesque. What kind of picture that is? You know what? Listen, it's better to lose one limb than to lose your whole life. And Jesus said, it's better to cut off that sin than to die and be eternally condemned. And there may be some of you, you know, you've got this sin that you're involved in. And what the Lord is saying to you right now, look, I love you. I died for you. I will forgive you. It is my desire. My grace is sufficient. But if you don't cut it off, it's going to kill you. It makes about as much sense as the person with cancer. You find out you've got cancer. If we take it out now, you're going to be fine. If we don't, it's going to spread and it'll destroy you. Well, thank you, doctor, but I think I'll just live with my cancer. I just really don't want to have anybody cut on that. So you can't touch it. That would be foolish. No, cut it out. And the same thing is true here when it comes to sin. So again, the wise Christian will do both. They will learn the word of God and they will say, it is written. But they will also take the second part and say, I am out of here. That's your two-pronged approach to defending yourself against sin. Well, Eve doesn't yet know this. And she doesn't apply it. Notice verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, notice that Satan made Eve's sin look good to her in every way. There wasn't one bad thing about it. When Eve looked at it, he presented, oh, look at this. You know, Carol, show her what she's won. You know, pull the curtain back. And, oh, it's lovely. Beautiful leaves, a nice fruit, shiny. This is great. This is what you should be having, and God's keeping you from it. Why would he do that? This is something good for you. Everything about it, he showed her, made it look good. It seemed to be of some benefit. Good for the eyes, good for the flesh, good for the mind, if you will. And Satan does the same thing today. He only points out to us the pleasurable side of sin, but never the consequences. He shows us how good it looks and how good it will feel, but he cleverly hides the spiritual coffin that it will lead to. And let's face it, if sin was not attractive, we wouldn't be drawn to it, would we? Sin is attractive, and we need to be honest about it. And the Bible even says that sin is fun. Now let's finish that verse. For a season. You see, the pleasures of the flesh may bring some temporary enjoyment as we do something that God knows will destroy us eternally. But the Bible says, yes, it's pleasurable or fun for a season, but in the end, it brings death. Some of you have been there. You've gone and you've worked your flesh all the way through to the end and face down, finally cried out to the Lord and realized that it leads to nothing but darkness and to death. But Satan doesn't tell you that. He says, oh no, it's going to be okay. Come on, everybody's doing it. This is no big deal. You're better than the next person. Remember, God doesn't grade us on a scale. God doesn't say, well, if you're better than him, then we're going to get you. And God says that any sin will separate us from his kingdom. And all of us in this room are guilty, every single one of us. And the only way that our sin can be taken away is by the blood of the Lord. It's the blood of the Lamb as we accept him as our Lord and Savior and his death on the cross for our sin. The Bible says if we do that, then we will be born again. Our sins will be washed away. But there's no other way. Now notice first here, she saw, it says, that the tree was good for food. Now here's Satan's first attempt to show her how good this temptation is. It's good for food. Hence we see Satan's first temptation. What is that? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh takes many forms in our lives, and it really depends on what tempts our flesh. It's different for each one of us. For example, what tempts me may not tempt you, and what tempts you may not tempt me. I personally, at least at this point in my life, I'm not tempted by a nice car. Some of you salivate when you see a nice car. You know, I walk right by spinners. There's nothing about that. Ooh, a spinner. I want spinners, man. You know, some of you put them on your lawnmower. All right? Temptations are different for all of us. And you've got to find out the area where you're tempted and the area where you're not. Now, again, I think it's also important to point out that not every temptation is a sin. But again, Satan knows that he can use those things to be temptations for sin. He knows that he can do that. And so if he knows that it will work in the fleshly realm, even in things that are okay, what else does he know? He knows it'll work in the spiritual realm where things are not okay. And he uses that to draw us in. So what do we have to watch for, or what is a sinful fleshly desire? Sinful fleshly desires are those things that are strictly forbidden by the Word of God. Everything else, you're free. The Bible says you're free in Christ. But where God says, no, you're not to indulge in that, that's where we say, no, we can't indulge in that. That's where Satan will come to us and say, well, why not? I want to indulge in that. And there's bound to be some pleasure in that. You know, I'll grant you this. There might be temporary pleasure in that. But again, in the end, it brings destruction. I think of Jacob and Esau. Remember, he just couldn't think of anything but his stomach at that time. He wanted that stew. Esau wanted the stew. Jacob, being a mama's boy, being at home, learning how to cook, had the nice meal there, the aroma coming to Esau. Remember, Esau was the big hairy guy out in the fields hunting all the time, and he comes in grunting, hey, I'm hungry, you know. Well, I happen to have something here for you. Well, what do I need to do? Can I have it? Give me your birthright. That is, turn over your rights to the being the oldest son so that I get your inheritance, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. You do that, I'll give you a bowl of soup. What did he do? He saw the temporary pleasure in that bowl of soup. And guys, note this. For a bowl of soup, he sold his future. How many people for a bowl of soup sell their future today? One temptation comes their way. One cute little secretary at the office. One thing that goes by on the internet. One thing, and like, you know what? It's worth it. This will be nice for a moment. And Satan's going, yeah, it's good. Look at it. This is a good thing. You know, there's nothing wrong in this. And yet at the same time, it's working destruction in our life, and it will destroy us. Now, Again, why did God forbid them? For Adam and Eve, it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And again, why did God forbid it? Because he knew the knowledge of evil would tempt and lure Eve to sin. He knew that. Again, if you don't know things that are wrong, you don't know things that are evil, you're not tempted to do them. You know, there were a lot of things I wasn't tempted to do until I was old enough to know they were out there. And now that I found out they're out there, now the temptation comes. You know, what's interesting with kids, you know, you have kids and you go out and eat, and they have the adult meal and the kids meal. And for the first few years, they're happy with the kids meal. They like that cardboard flavored pizza that comes on the kids menu. They like that. But you like the filet, you know, you like the pasta and the, you know, the shrimp and all this, whatever you like, that's what it is. And you're all set and all, and you're eating, you're enjoying it. And they're sitting here thinking, oh yeah, they got the cardboard and I got the filet. This is great. You know, but you know, if you spend money on them like that, they're not really going to appreciate it yet because they haven't really developed. I mean, they're still trying to find out what they will eat. Mostly it's sugar, right? But then one day they begin to mature. And they want to try dad's. And you're thinking, oh, no, here it goes. And you give them a bite, and now they want the adult meal. You see, now they've tasted it. If they'd never tasted it, they'd have never wanted it. Parents, don't give it to them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But the bottom line is, listen, it works the same way in the evil realm. It works the same way in sin. Satan will say, you know what? This tastes good. I want to give you a bite of this. Try this. And we go, you know what? I've never tasted that before. Well, just give it a taste. It's not that bad. A lot of people have tasted it. All right, I'll try it. And then we know what happens. Ooh, that is good. And you know what? It is for the moment. But we don't realize that it has destroyed us spiritually and is destroying us eternally. And that's why we have to reject it and turn away from it. Now, that was the first one, the lust of the flesh. Notice number two, it says, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now, if Satan cannot get in through the means of the fleshly desire, he will attract us with beauty through the eyes. Now, for some, it may be an attractive man or woman. For others, it may be the beauty that wealth can buy. But Satan knows this all too well, and hence he does his best to get us to take the bait, whatever works for you. He's going to try everything. He'll go down the line. If that doesn't work for you, I'll try that. That didn't work, I'll try that. He's going to find something that's going to work. And so you need to be prepared to realize, see, you need to know your areas of weakness as well as he does. As a matter of fact, you need to know them better. You know, I know one of the things when I gave my life to the Lord, it's like there's certain things that I began to stay away from. And you know what? They weren't necessarily things that in and of themselves were sinful, but they could lead to something that would tempt me into sin. And so I said, now, why would I go towards something that could tempt me to be led into sin? I'm just going to stay away from that. Am I free in Christ? Yes, in some areas, but I choose to stay away because I say it's not worth falling. And see, so Satan will take those areas where you're free. And I'll say, come on, you're free. There's no problem in that. But then he uses that as a springboard to destroy you. And so here, he shows her through the eyes. You know, see the forbidden fruit. It's pleasant to the eyes. Look, just look to the tree of the forbidden fruit, how pleasant that is. Guys, I want you to remember something. When you look to the tree of forbidden fruit, or if you're tempted to look to the tree of forbidden fruit, there's another tree that had to be placed there because of that tree of forbidden fruit. And it's the tree on Calvary where Jesus hung for us. You see, Satan again shows you how beautiful it looks, but he doesn't show you the result of it. Because of that tree that we think is so beautiful that's forbidden, Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. You know, one of the most effective things to remember is when you're looking at one tree, remember the other tree. It's amazing to think that today, if no one in the world had ever sinned, imagine right now, we're in this room right now, no one has ever sinned in the world. We've made it this many years, there's this many people on the earth, no one has sinned, and then I come along. You're all in big trouble. And all I do is one thing. One time, I'm thinking, oh, what's it going to hurt? I mean, look at life. The world's great. No big deal. Nobody, you know, one little thing, I do that. The Bible says that if that was the case, because the Bible teaches that even one sin would send Christ to the cross. Any sin sends Christ to the cross. So in this example, even that one thing would mean that everything would come to a halt. Suddenly all the earth and all of everything would be cursed. Jesus Christ would have to leave the throne in Jerusalem, were he reigning among us. He would have to walk to the hill on Calvary, and because of my sin, he would have to be nailed to that cross. Now, I think when we think of sin in that context and realize that my sin nailed him to that cross, that's more sobering, isn't it? It's a lot easier to mix into the crowd and think, well, we're all sinners and everybody sins and my little sin won't hurt that much. No, that little sin you did, if no one else sinned, that little one you did and or you are doing, that alone would send Jesus Christ to the cross. Now, again, I don't say this to go, oh, you're right. I've destroyed the universe. It's my fault. You know, be like, okay, who did this? God shows up. You know, and be like me in the back. It was me. I destroyed the universe. I'm not saying that kind of thing, all right? My point is that we need to understand the gravity of our sin the way God sees it. And then we need to understand the gravity of his forgiveness and of his grace. Because even though we have sinned, he pours out abundant grace and mercy and forgiveness. And yet I don't think we understand how serious our sin really is. Now, again, there's no more beautiful tree than the tree on Calvary. And that's the one that our eyes need to be focused on when Satan brings the temptation, especially the lust of the eyes. Lastly, notice she saw that it was a tree desirable to make one wise. We saw first the lust of the flesh, then we saw the lust of the eyes, and now what is the last one we see? The pride of life. She could be an intellectual. She could have the knowledge even as high as God. As a matter of fact, maybe even higher than God, as some people even believe today. There's a pride that comes with knowledge. There's nothing wrong in knowledge. Having knowledge is good. But the Bible says that knowledge alone puffs up. Knowledge without love, knowledge without maturity, knowledge without understanding puffs up, and it causes pride. And one of the things I have learned is pride is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. It is what caused Satan to fall from heaven, and it's what keeps the best of friends and family from reconciliation. It is powerful. I read of a guy this week in Mule Shoe, Texas, a guy I guess they called in the town Uncle Zeke, kind of a town name for him, who they said had so much pride he could never admit a mistake no matter what it was. And one example they gave, I guess the most extreme, was they said one day he stumbled into a blacksmith shop and he saw a horseshoe lying on the floor, which unbeknownst to him had just been thrown on the floor by the blacksmith and was still very hot. So for some reason he walked over and picked it up and just as quickly threw it back down to the ground. And so the blacksmith looked up with a smile and said, "Kind of hot, ain't it, Zeke?" And old Zeke replied, "Nope, just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe." Now, some of us are like that. Rather than just admitting, you know what, I am wrong. And I think when it comes to God, we have a hard time saying that. God, I am wrong. I have sinned against you, and I need to be forgiven of my sin. It needs to be washed away. And God says, if you'll just do that, I am more than willing to forgive you. My grace is sufficient. My blood is sufficient. Do it right now. You'll receive eternal life. There's joy and the weight of guilt is gone. So it's exciting when we understand what God's side of it is. It's sobering when we see our side. But again, notice here that Eve believed Satan's lie that she could attain higher knowledge, that only God could attain. And the temptation that came with the exalted knowledge was more than she could handle. She had to have that hidden knowledge. She had to be in the know, if you will. Now, you know there are those today whose pride is so great they still believe that they can know as much as God, if not more. And it's devastating. It destroys people's lives. They claim that due to their studies that they have proven that God indeed didn't create the earth as he says, but it simply evolved over time. You hear them making statements that their wisdom and studies have taught them that there is no God, and the pride that comes with their supposed intellectualism leads them to eternal destruction. Romans 1:22 says it this way, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Guys, how could anyone say, well, I know this is supposedly God's word and what God said, but I know better now. I'm more mature. I know my studies. I have a higher level of intellectualism. I'm actually smarter than God. It is the greatest level of arrogance. And again, you see the power that pride has because it deceives us into thinking that we're something that we're not, thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. And again, the Bible brings us back down to earth really quick, does it not? Eve bought into it. And notice it says, next she did eat. Interesting, the word here means to devour. It's used to describe famines and pestilences as they ravish the land. You see, what Eve had done is she had now released her godly inhibitions due to the deception of Satan, and not only ate, but ate with a passion. And see, this is what sin does. Once we give it, it becomes an all-consuming fire that destroys us. It consumes us. Why? Because again, as it builds up, and when we release those inhibitions, we go for it full steam. You know, the Bible gives a picture of sin being a lot like the undertow in the ocean. You get out in it so far, and you think, I can handle this. This isn't bad. I feel it pulling me, but this is not going to pull me far enough. I can get out of this anytime I want. But it's those who think they can handle it farther that end up getting swept away in the ocean. And there have been people that have been great swimmers and great surfers that have been deceived by thinking they can handle the ocean's currents, by not really understanding, you know what? I may know how to do this, but the ocean is a much greater power than I am. And when it comes to sin, it's the same way. We may know how to do this. We know how to read the word. We know how to pray. We know how to stay out of the way of trouble. But we have to realize that we can't toy with it. We can't wade out into it a little bit because it's a stronger power than we are. And I believe that as Eve was looking at the tree, I mean, I don't know what she did. It doesn't tell us. But I wonder, as she walked toward the tree, if she wasn't thinking, you know what? I could stop anytime I wanted. Right? You ever heard that? I could quit anytime I want. I could stop anytime I wanted. But she gets to the point when she finally got to this fruit, whatever this fruit was. When she finally got there, her desires had grown to such an extent, and now she began to grasp it and look at it, that she devoured the fruit. And now he not only had destroyed her, he had enabled curses to come into the entire race of mankind. Again, never think that our sin doesn't affect others, because it does affect others. And Eve here and Adam affected the entire population. Now, Again, here she ate, but it wasn't enough. She didn't stop there. You'd think, well, that's enough. Okay, Eve, you blew it. You know, get it right. Confess it. You realize that you've been lied to. But it says here, notice she gave some to Adam and he ate as well. Now, I don't know what it is about our sin, but there's something about sin that often makes us want to pull others into it. You know, if people go drinking, a lot of times they want somebody to go drinking with. They want a drinking buddy. They don't want to be alone. And they even talk about their drinking buddy or whatever the case might be. And why is this? Well, you know, some people try to beat the system and they say, well, I want to teach others how to beat the system. And again, if it's legal, that's one thing, but it's beating the system against the law, that's another. And so why do people do this? I think one is because sin separates us from God, and there's an inner loneliness that we feel when we're disconnected from God. And so we know that something's not right, so we're in our sin, but we're still not fulfilled. And so we try to gather others around us, try to get with other people that are doing that sin so that maybe we're not so lonely. But another reason, I think, is because now our conscience has been eased and doesn't feel so bad if we have other people doing the same thing we're doing. I don't feel so bad if I notice that everyone else is doing the same thing I'm doing. I couldn't be that bad. After all, they're doing it too. And so I think that gathering others to us, it eases our conscience. And see, this was what Eve was doing. She's like, look, I've done this, and now I want Adam to be a part of this. You know, as they say, misery loves company. But again, it's bad enough that Eve took the bait and was deceived, but I think what is worse is that the Bible says that Adam wasn't deceived, and he still ate it. Now, this to me is much worse than Eve's sin. At least she believed what she was doing was true. Adam knew it wasn't true, and he still did it. And understand this, willful sin is always worse than honest deception. Honest deception is not good, but willful sin's even worse. 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14 speaks of Adam and says, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression, showing that Adam did it willfully. So you see a willful transgression or a willful sin, and you see a dishonest deception, or rather an honest deception. Now, why do I bring up the point of honest deception? Because note this, guys, there are those today that think if they're honestly deceived, they're going to be okay before God. How many of you have heard this argument? Well, I know that Jesus said he's the only way to the Father, and no one goes to the Father except by him, and there's no other door into heaven. I know all these things Jesus said. But those that are involved in Buddhism, they really believe it with all their heart. And those that are involved in Hinduism, they believe it with all their heart. You don't understand. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, they truly believe that this is the right path and they're going to go the right way. Guys, listen, the Bible says it doesn't matter whether you're honestly deceived or dishonestly deceived. You're still deceived, and deception will keep you from the kingdom. You know, it's interesting. On a mission trip one time overseas, I went to get some money. I was going to exchange some money in, and I walked up to the banker there and the teller, and I had this, I think it was only a $5 bill. It wasn't a lot of money, but I gave them the money. I wanted to transfer it over into other money. They took the money, and they looked at it under this examination scanner, some kind of thing they had, and they gave it back to me and said, we can't cash that for you. That's counterfeit. I said, what do you mean counterfeit? I mean, I didn't say all this, but here's what I'm thinking. This is real money. I know it is. You know, and I didn't fight with them in a verbal way, but I'm thinking, look, there's the picture of the president. It says America, and it's green. This, give me my money. Right? Because I believed it was real because it looked like the real thing. You see, I was honestly deceived.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions. Things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.